Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Tonight's reading comes from Mark 7, 24 to 27, and it's titled Jesus Honours the Syrophoenician Woman's Faith. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs."
Good evening. It's a weird way to end the story, isn't it? Did you hear what Jesus said to her? You weren't paying attention. Let me read it again. She comes to Jesus and says, "Will you heal my daughter?" And he says, "First, let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." We often miss this part of the story because we know it has a happy ending, right? Two more verses and he heals her, and we kind of go, "Oh, okay, it's okay." So we don't have to worry about the fact that Jesus just apparently called the strange woman a dog and refused to heal her daughter. Because if you get right down to it, Jesus is not the refusing type in the gospel, is he? I mean, can you think of any example where Jesus refuses to heal someone? I mean, the closest we get is actually a little bit later in Mark's gospel when the Pharisees ask Jesus for a sign. And he's like, "I've already given you one. I think we're done here." Now, that's not the same. They haven't asked for someone to be healed or someone to be helped. They've actually tried to ask for an additional sign, that the signs that he's performing are actually legitimate signs, which seems a little bit of overkill, and Jesus calls them out on it. In Nazareth, in chapter 6 of Mark's gospel, Jesus is also unable to do miracles because of the lack of faith. But again, that's not really the same as refusing to help them. He was just unable to do anything because they had absolutely no faith in who he was. Or very early in Mark's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples that we have to go to some other towns and villages to preach there because that's why God has called me here, rather than going back and healing the people who are waiting. But really, again, that's different, isn't it? Every time someone comes to Jesus in the gospel and says, "Will you heal me?" Jesus says, "Yes." Remember the story of the leper? A leper, someone who had a defiling skin disease that was apparently quite contagious, stands at a distance to Jesus and basically says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus touches the untouchable man and says, "Be clean." So what's going on with this, "First, let the children eat all they want. It's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs"? Well, that's our topic for this evening. What is going on here in this passage? What is it that's driving Jesus' response to this woman? And what can we learn from her response? And so I'd like to suggest a handful of reasons why Jesus might have said what he said, shall I say, in terms of descending order of plausibility, right? The things in the text that actually suggest to us why Jesus may have said this, and then try to, I don't know, see if they're legit. You with me on this one? So if you have your Bibles, open it up. If you've got it on your phone, open it up. Have a bit of a look at chapter 7 in Mark's gospel, starting in verse 24. And the first reason that kind of jumps out to me about why Jesus may have said to this woman, "Yeah, no, I don't think so," or whatever he ends up saying, is because she is a Gentile. I don't know if you noticed in the reading, but Mark goes out of his way to make sure that we know that this woman is not Jewish, right? He actually points out that the woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. And Syrian Phoenicia, in the region of Tyre, where Jesus was hanging out at this point in time, was the kind of the birthplace of one of the great villains of the Old Testament, Jezebel, who led all Israel into idolatry, killed the Lord's prophets. And Mark goes to great lengths to say this woman was a Greek from Syrian Phoenicia in the region of Tyre. Could it simply be that Jesus doesn't want much to do with Gentiles? Now, I want you to work with me on this one. Kind of do a little bit of the math here. Would Jesus not work with Gentiles? Well, there is something true because Jesus' ministry does begin with the people of Judea. He begins his ministry amongst Jews, but in chapter 5, Jesus actually goes to the area of the Gerasenes in the region of the Decapolis, which was a Gentile territory. You can tell it's Gentile territory because when Jesus heals a demoniac there, he casts the demons into a herd of pigs. Jews don't eat pork. Unlikely that it was Jewish territory. Or that person was a horrible businessman who thought that there was a real market for pork, right? There wasn't, right? So Jesus has had something to do with Gentiles, and so while his ministry is focused on the Jewish people, it's not outside the range of possibility that he might actually engage with her. I think likewise, we could ask, well, was it some sort of thing in the first century about the fact that she was a woman? Was there something between, you know, a Jewish rabbi and a Gentile woman who was kind of unclean and how that whole thing worked? But again, in Mark chapter 5, you might remember the story when a woman who was ritually unclean came up behind Jesus and touched his robe, and Jesus turns to her and basically says, we're good here too. So that doesn't seem to be it. Well, what other possibilities are there? Why else might Jesus effectively say no? I mean, think about it in your own life. You know, if you ask Jesus to answer a prayer for guidance or for wisdom or for a miracle, right? Small or large, right? Help me pass this exam, small miracle, right? Something massive in terms of healing, the big miracle. If you ask something and you don't hear anything, what are the sorts of reasons why you would suspect that it might be you? I guess a good biblical one, isn't it, is about a lack of faith. Not to mention the Nazareth situation where Jesus shows up in his hometown and everyone just kind of goes, aren't you that kid who used to run around here? Like, we know all your siblings. Whatever. I mean, you can have all these airs about being the Messiah, but yeah, we don't believe in you at all. And Jesus was unable to do any miracles. Just think about that for a moment. There was so little faith. There was so little faith. The bar was so low that Jesus could not. That's not a lot of faith. Because elsewhere in Scripture, there's hardly any. The amount of faith that qualifies to be enough faith for a miracle is minuscule. Remember the story when they bring the paralyzed man to Jesus and they tear the roof off? They lower the paralyzed man down to Jesus and the stunned crowd, right? And Jesus sees their faith, suggesting that the guy who was paralyzed wasn't even sure this was a good idea. And then Jesus says to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, and then heals him. The woman who I mentioned who comes up behind Jesus almost has a bit of a superstitious faith. If I just touch his clothes, as if his clothes were somehow magical. And Jesus turns to her and says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Well, this woman has heard that Jesus is in the area and has come to Jesus believing that he could possibly heal her daughter, which sounds to me like enough faith, don't you think? Is it that she is particularly sinful? I mean, she is from Syrian Phoenician. We all know what they're like. Could it be that her daughter had become demon-possessed because of her own involvement in the idolatry of the surrounding nations? Had she been involved in dabbling in the occult and all that had led to what had happened to her daughter? Was there some sort of horrible sin in their family that had led to this? And we don't really know, but we can say two things for certain. One, yes, she was a sinner. How do I know that? Because everyone is a sinner. And if Jesus did not heal people who were sinners, he would have healed exactly zero people. Who would have been able to come to Jesus and say, I am spiritually pure enough for you to heal me? No one. So that's not it either. So it's not that she's a Gentile or a Syrian Phoenician. It's not that she's a woman. It's not that she doesn't have enough faith. It's not that she's sinful in a particularly sinful kind of way. So if it's not her, is it something about Jesus? Now remember, layers of plausibility. So go with me on this one. We are getting close to the bottom of the barrel, right? In the Gospel of Mark, to this point in time, Jesus has always been in close proximity to the person that he's healing. This is a distance healing. The daughter is not with her mother. She's back at home, some 150 meters, 3 kilometers. We're not told. She's not with him. So there's this with her mom. So there's a suggestion that there's that this is just too hard for Jesus. Plausible? Not really, is it? Remember the demoniac that I mentioned when they went to the region of the Gerasenes? Jesus asked the demoniac his name, and the demoniac says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And Jesus says, "Right, okay, fine, get out." No magic circles, no sacred auras, no bizarre ritual, just out. One or many, out. That's all there is to it. Jesus earlier, when the paralyzed guy comes through the roof, Jesus says, "I have the authority on earth to forgive sins." Anyone who has the authority to forgive sins and cast out an army of demons at a word is probably good with a little distance, don't you think? Okay? So if it's not that it's too hard, is it maybe, and again, scraping the bottom of the barrel in terms of plausibility now, but stay with me, could it be that Jesus is just having a moment? Did you hear how it starts? Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. Now, in terms of geography, it means that he has left Judean territory and gone quite a ways north, quite a ways north of Galilee. He is well outside of his normal territory. He leaves there, he entered a house, and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. Could Jesus have just been having a little moment? For crying out loud, "I came all the way to Tyre for just a bit of a break. Would you just give me 5 minutes? Plausible? If it were me, very plausible. It's Jesus. The likelihood of Jesus having a moment, throwing a hissy fit and just kind of saying something rude because he'd had enough or he was too tired, strikes me as unlikely. But you see what the problem has become for us? We still have this really uncomfortable saying, "Will you please heal my daughter? She's suffering because she's possessed by a demon. First, let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." So if it's not Jesus and it's not her, what's going on? Well, we have some clues in this little statement. Isn't this fun? I'm having fun. There's a clue here in this statement. There's actually two. The first is that he actually gives us a bit of a timing problem, doesn't he? Right? It's like she's asked at the wrong time. First, let the children eat all they want. Whatever that means. It's not right to give the children's food to the dogs, but if the children have eaten all that they want, then it will be okay. It's a timing issue. She has arrived too early for Jesus to say yes. But if that's the case, her timing is off by approximately 2 verses. Because as soon as she responds, Jesus goes, "For that answer, your daughter's healed." So if it's a timing issue, Jesus was cutting it pretty fine, wouldn't you say? "Oh, you were, 10 seconds has passed, you're good." But here's where we get down to, I think, the heart of it all. Jesus doesn't say no to her, does he? Like, he doesn't come out and say, "No, I will not heal your daughter." Did you notice the kind of speech that he uses? It's indirect speech, isn't it? It leaves us asking questions, doesn't it? Did he just call her a what? Who are the children? They're just disciples here. Oh, did he just call them? What's the food? What are we talking about? She wanted a healing. Now, if you're familiar with the way Jesus teaches, that should sound familiar. Because nearly everything Jesus said was indirect. Again, if you have your Bibles with you, turn back to chapter 4. At the end of chapter, not the end of chapter 4, in chapter 4, verse 33, we're told this, this little editorial comment by Mark. Mark kind of tells us something to kind of summarize a section. And he says, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So whenever people came to Jesus, it would have just been an infuriating experience. Lord, what's the kingdom like? It's like a mustard seed. Can you just tell us, is it good or bad? It's like a woman putting yeast into dough. It's like a farmer who went out and threw seeds everywhere. And some landed on the path and, you know, birds ate it. And some landed in the rocks and it sprang up but had no roots and it shriveled. And some landed in the weeds and, well, that just got choked out. And some landed on the good soil, which is where it was supposed to land, and it grew great. Let those who have ears to hear, hear. And we're like, okay. So the kingdom of heaven is like a guy who's not very good at farming. 3/4 of his seed lands in places that it should not land. Call me a farmer, that doesn't sound like a great percentage. What is that all about? And when the disciples come and ask Jesus about it, he goes, hey, listen, now have a look at it. Because in chapter 4, they came and they asked him, what's this about? And he said, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you in verse 11 of chapter 4. He said, to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. We're like, what? So you're speaking in parables so people don't understand you? Now, if you have your Bibles, you'll see that there's a little textual note telling you that he's actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet is given those same sorts of words. And part of what seems to be going on is that the Lord is saying that when you speak, the people's response to those words will tell you something about their hearts. The parables tell us something about someone's heart. So for people who listened to Jesus and kind of went, oh, what is this rubbish? This is too hard. And left, what does it tell us about their heart? They're ever hearing, but never understanding. But to those who respond as the disciples did, which is a, what? Jesus says, the secret of the kingdom of heaven is given to you. And he explained the things to them. Mark 4, verse 24, Jesus says these words. Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Be very careful what you hear. With the measure that you hear, it will be given to you. Listen to me, he says. And the disciples keep going, what are you talking about? Flip back to chapter 7. Because Jesus responds to this woman with a parable. He doesn't say no. He tells her a parable. And what we have in chapter 7 is the very first example in Mark's gospel of anyone hearing a parable. Really hearing a parable. The Pharisees have heard them and they've gone, this guy is demon-possessed. He's blasphemous. He's just ridiculous. The disciples have heard and gone, I don't get it. Can you explain it? This is the very first person in Mark's gospel who actually hears the parable. She actually listens, and she listens very carefully, and with the measure that she uses, it is poured out to her. Because listen to what her response is. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, I don't know how this looked. In my mind, there's a couple of possibilities, just completely making them up. But the one is that Jesus said these things to her. First, let the children eat all they want. It's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. And this lady begins to leave and then goes, wait a minute, and comes back. The other thing that I would love to know is what Jesus did when she said these words. Because what I would have done is looked at my disciples and gone, check it out. Are you guys listening? She gets it. She actually steps into the parable. And by doing so, she demonstrates her faith. Because what is she saying about Jesus? I don't actually need a whole loaf of bread. If you are who I think you are, all I need is a crumb. That's all. No one's going to miss it. If I know who you are, if I suspect I know who you are, you have so much power, so much authority, that all I will need is a crumb. And where have we encountered crumbs in the Gospel of Mark to this point in time? The feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus feeds the crowd and there is leftovers. Just think about that. I mean, if Jesus was going to miraculously feed a crowd of 5,000 people, surely part of the miracle would have been that there were no leftovers. Perfectly catered. But the fact that there are 12 basketfuls left over afterwards suggests something quite powerful and profound about Jesus' provision, doesn't it? That there's always more than enough. This woman gets it. She gets it. And Jesus responds, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." Demonstrating her faith, she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. It's amazing, isn't it? Here's the thing. If after verse 27, after Jesus had said, first let the children eat all they want, it's not right to give the kids food to the dogs. If the woman had left, would Jesus have gone after her? Would Jesus have let her walk to the edge of the footpath and then kind of run out and say, oh, come on, you Gentiles, you have no sense of humor. Yeah, come on, I'll heal your daughter. I don't think he would have. I think she would have missed the blessing. But she didn't because she was careful to hear. She was careful to listen. To deeply, profoundly listen to Jesus. And by so doing, received more than she had asked. I think there's a lesson in there for us, isn't there? I mean, how often is it easy for us to say, oh, you know, I've been praying about that for a couple of weeks, a couple of months, a couple of years. There's nothing coming. Maybe it's something with me. Maybe it's something in God's timing. Maybe it's, I don't know, whatever. There's no answer. I'm giving up. What does this parable, what does this story tell us? Keep listening. Keep listening. There's something incredibly important about perseverance and faithfulness to really deeply listen to Jesus. To listen to his word in order that we might respond in kind. You know, this woman is actually part of a fairly long list of people who talked back to God. Because that's kind of what she does, doesn't she? Jesus says, you know, it's not right to give the kids food to the dogs. And she goes, yeah, but? Do you know who I am? She's like, yeah. Throughout Scripture, there are times and places where people are encouraged to continue to return again and again to God. And the giveaway is this little phrase, for who knows, but that the Lord might relent. There's a couple of famous examples. You might be familiar with the story of Jonah, a prophet of the Lord who was sent to Nineveh to tell the Ninevites that they were all going to be destroyed. He was happy to preach that message because he hated the Ninevites. And then God forgives them. And between those two things, the Ninevites hear the sermon of Jonah, which is the worst sermon ever given, I can tell you that, because he basically shows up and says, you're all going to die. I can't wait. I'm going to go watch. That was his sermon, right? The Ninevites respond by basically saying, we need to do something about this. And so in a very comical way, they decide that they're going to fast. And they do that wrong. Like they do it wrong. They put sackcloth on all the animals as well as on themselves. Can you imagine farmers running around getting sackcloth on the chickens and on the cows? And right, like it's a hilarious example of like they're not even doing it right. Well, guess what happens? The king of Nineveh says, we need to repent because who knows, the Lord may relent. And what happens? The Lord relents. Jonah gets really cranky with the Lord and says, I hate when you forgive people. It drives me nuts. And the story ends. Awkward. David, after his affair with Bathsheba, part of the punishment upon David and his family is that the child that he and Bathsheba had would die. And David's distraught about it, and he prays, and he weeps, and he mourns, and he fasts for days leading up to the child's ultimate death. And when the child dies, the servants say to themselves, like rock, paper, scissors, who's going to tell him? I don't want to tell him. He's a mess. Like when he finds out the child's actually dead, it's just like, let's get the new kid. Let's send somebody. David sees that they're talking and says, is the child dead? And they say, yes. And he gets up and says, can you bring me some food? And I'd like some change of clothes. And they're like, what sort of reaction is that? He says, well, while the child lived, I thought, who knows? God may very well relent. Listen very carefully to what you hear. Listen very carefully to what you hear. Lean in to God. Push back on God. Talk back to him. Do a yeah, but. Enter into what his word has told us about who he is and what he is like, about his character, about his plans and his purposes, and push back. Do not leave the house and miss the blessing. For who knows? The Lord may relent. The Lord may answer. The Lord may indeed guide, make clear. Listen carefully to what you hear, for with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. This is one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. But it's foundational because of its reminder to me of the importance of staying the course. The importance of pushing back in the character of God. The importance of endurance. And there are lots of other passages in Scripture that talk about those same kinds of ideas, certainly true. But this one brings it out for me in a particularly significant way. As this woman, almost the least likely, provides for us the very first model in the gospel of anyone to hear Jesus, to really hear him. So let's be like this Syro-Phoenician Greek woman. And lean in, listening carefully to all that Jesus says to us as individuals and as a community of faith. I'm going to invite the team up, and we're going to close our service in worship. And Annie and Logan are available for prayer down the front, so they're members of our community of faith and part of our young adults leadership team as well. So if you'd like one of them to pray for you, if there's something that's kind of been bubbling around, whether it's come out of the message or out of worship or something you face in the week to come, a decision, a need for a miracle, I don't know, whatever it might be, why don't you come forward and allow Annie and Logan to pray with you, for you, alongside you. Bring those things before the Lord once again. And if that's not, if that's not quite the right thing, can I just encourage you to bring whatever it is that you need to bring again to God, bring it to him.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are The Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.